Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Happy Sabbath. It is a joy to be here with you. What an honor. And it's a delight to see so many familiar faces and I almost said old friends, friends from before. It's just a delight and an honor for Karen and I to be here. Mrs. Batchelor, our son Stephen's here, Bonnie's here, and I see a few people from Granite Bay that are here. We're glad you're here too. Of course, this church was instrumental in planting many churches around Sacramento, including the Granite Bay Church. And I'm just also thankful, as I read in the book of Romans, Paul said, I thank God for you always. And when I think about Central Church and I see how the Lord is blessing the leadership of Pastor Chris and Mike and your team here, that things are thriving. And that's just so encouraging to us. You know, I was thinking and praying about an occasion like this, and what can I say that would be appropriate that you might find encouraging? And I spent a few weeks praying about it after I received the invitation, and I decided to talk about the subject of the Christian race, running the Christian race, and more in particular, finishing the race. Now, there's a lot of different metaphors that the Bible authors use to talk about the Christian life. They talked about sheep. They talked about the Christian being a soldier. They talked about the Christian being a wrestler. You know, Paul said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Paul talked about boxing. Said I don't box the air like shadow boxing. And they talked about fishing and marriage and all kinds of metaphors and analogies. But the one that Paul seemed to enjoy the most was the race. See, Paul did not grow up in Jerusalem. He grew up in Tarsus. It was a Greek city. And, you know, the Olympics had already been in place for many years by the time that Paul was converted and became a Christian. And he had probably seen many of these events. They talked a lot about it. And so he used that in an analogy to talk about living the Christian life. I'm going to go back to our scripture reading that we read a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, this is not to be a commentary today on the benefits or the problems with sports and competition. Jesus also told a parable about a steward that stole from his boss, and we're not recommending that either. They used all kinds of parables to illustrate things. But they were surrounded in the Roman Greek world with the races. And Paul said, you know, this is something like the Christian life. You've got to put your heart and soul in it. You've got to run with all your might and your strength, and you're doing it to receive a prize. And he illustrates this. Run in such a way that you might obtain that prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. When a Greek runner would win, they didn't get a big, you know, award like someone who wins a golfing tournament or a tennis match gets a $1 million purse. They got a laurel, a wreath of olive leaves. But what they really got was a name. And when they went back to their hometown, they were treated some like the sports celebrities today, where just everybody was so thankful. They got to often eat for free, and sometimes they'd award them with a house, and there were a lot of perks. But it was really they were winning for this honor. Paul says, you're going to win for much more than that in the Christian life. Therefore, run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who shadow boxes or beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. And maybe with that I should jump over and share with you that there's 4 points I think we can learn from this verse about running the Christian life. And it's very simply this: the preparation, the purpose, the perseverance, and the prize. These are the things that Paul is talking about. First of all, let's talk a little bit about the preparation for running this race. He said, for everyone who competes, and this is again in 1 Corinthians 9:25, we compete for the prize and we are temperate in all things. He says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. If you're going to win a race, and these were not sprints, these were marathons. These were long races where you go on, and you needed to train for it, needed to prepare, needed to make sure your body was well hydrated with good water, and you needed good food, and there was some stretching, and you needed the light, proper clothing, and there was some deep breathing, And in the Christian life, there's preparation for running the race. You need the living water. You need the bread of life. You need the robe of Christ's righteousness. You need to stretch your faith. Make sure your heart is strong. Breathe the Holy Spirit. There's preparation for this race. And then there are rules in a race. In the ancient Greek races, they had a judge who would sit and watch them as they went around the track for some of those. They were carefully educated in what the rules were, and they had to follow the rules. And you could be disqualified if you broke the rules. And he says here in 2 Timothy 2:5, "And also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." We know that there are laws in the Christian life. And God wants us to run the race and to follow the rules of the race. Now, he that competes, it says, is disciplined. He trains. He prepares. Sometimes it takes years to prepare. 1 Corinthians 9:25, "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." Now, I want to tell you an amazing story. And a matter of fact, in honor of Pastor Chris, I've got two Australian stories today. Back in 1983, there was a 61-year-old shepherd and potato farmer, and his name was Cliff Young. Now, they've got a very grueling race in Australia where they run from Melbourne all the way up to Sydney. It's 544 miles. I had to convert it from kilometers so we could all understand it. And 150 of the best world-class racers show up at this race, and they were all rather amused when Cliff Young, 61 years old, showed up wearing his overalls, his farm chute, his boots with rubber galoshes over the boots. And he signed up to run in the race. Well, people were wondering if he wasn't completely well. And so they fired the gun and the race began. Pretty soon all the professional runners, they took off. And lagging behind was old Cliff. And he kind of was doing something between a shuffle and a run. And then normally the runners run for about 16 hours. The race takes for days. And then they stop and they rest maybe, you know, 6-7 hours, and they get up and they run again all day. Well, when Cliff finally caught up to where all the racers were bivouac camping for the night, he wondered what they were doing because he didn't know you were supposed to stop. And so he just kept on, and while they were sleeping, he just kept on shuffling by. So you can imagine the amazement of those runners when the next day they took off and they started running again, and they're passing old Cliff, who was just shuffling along. And the next night they stopped again, and he passed them a little sooner now, because he's making headway. And by the third night, he was way out ahead of them, because he ran all night. He'd stop and he'd take a brief rest and he'd get a drink and maybe have a muffin. And then he kept running. By the fourth day, he was way out ahead. Can you imagine the amazement? The international media was no longer paying any attention to the other racers. Originally, when Cliff started running, someone was saying, "Well, someone please stop that old guy before he hurts himself." But he just kept plodding along. And he won the race, and he broke the record by 10 hours. Because while they were sleeping, he was running. Totally amazed, the media said, "How in the world were you able to do this? 61 years old." And he said, "Well, it's like this. I've been training all my life." Said, "We have 2,000 sheep. And often I've got to go round them up, and we don't have a horse. And I had to run to round up those sheep. And sometimes I'd run all night long and all day to try to get all those sheep." And he said, "I'm a vegetarian, and I don't drink, temperate in all things." He had been preparing for years. He became a national hero for winning that race. So you need preparation. Second thing I said is you need a purpose to run. Why are you running? Now, originally, the first marathon came about because the runner had a purpose. His name was Pheidippides. And it's kind of fun to say that, isn't it? It's easy to get confused with Philippians, but it's different. It's Pheidippides. And it all began when Darius the Persian king sent an army of 28,000 Persians to fight against the Greeks. The Athenians only had 10,000 soldiers, so the Athenian general sent his fastest runner, Pheidippides, to go to Sparta and see if he could recruit some help. Well, that was 147 miles. So he ran 147 miles, just stopping to drink a little along the way. He got there, he pled for help. They said, "We can't bring help until after the full moon because we're in the middle of a feast." And so he had to then run back, didn't even sleep, another 147 miles, told the Athenian general, who at that point said, "It's too late, we need to engage the Persians." Then Pheidippides had to join the men, go into battle with the Persians. Those 10,000 Greeks fought the Persians, they won. He was so excited, he needed to run back to Athens and tell everybody that they won, and he just fought a battle, hadn't slept yet, and ran 24 miles back to Athens. And he arrives in the court, everyone sees him coming, they're waiting for news, and he ran his heart out to give them the news. He got into the town, he said, "Victory, victory." And actually, the Greek word is Nike, Nike, that's where you get your sneakers. Victory, victory, and then he fell and he died. No, kind of sad story. But he had good news. And he was willing to die to deliver the good news. Can you think of someone else like that? Amen. That's where we get the story of the marathon. You know, we have a message, don't we? We have a reason to run. Do we have a purpose for running? Isaiah 52:7. "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" You and I, as believers, we got a reason to run. We've got a message. We've got the gospel. We've got good news. Amen? Got another Australian story. Jeanette Murray from Melbourne struggled with breast cancer. And she found that through some medical treatment, but she believed principally a vegetarian vegan diet, matter of fact, a raw vegan diet, she was able to whip it and was healed. She and her husband, Alan, were so happy. They began to run marathons, and then they thought this would be a great opportunity to tell other people about what it had done for their health. And so they decided to run consecutive marathons. You know, a marathon is, what, 26 miles and change? How many? 22 miles? 26.2. Oh, that's right. Thanks. I didn't want to correct you. 26.2 miles for a year, every day, run a marathon to completely circumnavigate the continent of Australia and Tasmania. And they ran. I got to read you about this. This is pretty fascinating. They loved to run so much, they decided to run around the entire continent of Australia and the island of Tasmania. The epic 10,000-mile journey would require them to run a marathon every day for an entire year. They chose the running in part to promote a raw vegan vegetarian diet Jeanette believes was instrumental in curing her from breast cancer a decade earlier. So January 1, 2013, off they went, rising early every day, 4 a.m. to avoid the heat, running at least 26.2 miles every day. Some days they ran longer. For the following year, they never missed a day, no matter what the weather was, circling Australia and Tasmania in the process. And along the way, this is the amazing part, they consumed 11,000 bananas between them. Several hundred green smoothies, fruit salads, oranges, avocados, and many, many gallons of vegetable juice. On New Year's Eve, they arrived in Melbourne, completing their 365th run. And in case that wasn't enough, they followed it up with one additional marathon on January 1st, 2014, to set a new Guinness World Record for the most consecutive marathons. By the way, did I mention that Jeanette is 64 and Alan 68 years of age? Isn't that amazing? They had a reason to run. They wanted to promote something they believed in. And I remember reading in the Bible about a battle that was won by the forces of David. And a messenger asked Joab the general, "Can I go tell the good news to the king?" And Ahimaaz, by the way, 2 Samuel 18, verse 19, Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies." Finally, Joab relented. He said, "Run." And Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain. And there was another messenger that had already been sent, but he outran the Cushite. Ahimaaz wanted to bring good news of victory to the king, but there was also a problem. The king's son died in the battle. Sound familiar? Do we have a victory? But our king's son died in the process. So you've got the preparation and you've got the purpose. Now, then there's the perseverance. A lot of people start a race, but they don't finish. Running the race, the Bible says that we must run that race with endurance. Let me tell you about someone who's called an endurance runner. Have you ever heard about Dean Karnassus? He's actually Greek too, but the first Greek marathon runner has nothing on Dean. He is a men's fitness magazine. It says Dean might be the fittest man in the world. And this is from a 2006 article. Dean traveled the country running ultra marathons to promote the importance of physical exercise and good diet. In 2006, he ran 50 marathons in all 50 states in 50 consecutive days, finishing with the New York City Marathon. Dean has pushed his body and his mind to inconceivable limits, including a 135-mile ultra marathon across Death Valley in 120-degree temperature, and a marathon to the South Pole in minus 40 degrees. But Dean Karnassus has gone even farther than that. The longest run he's done is a single 350 miles running for 80 hours and 44 minutes over three sleepless nights. You've got to have persistence. Makes you want to kind of get out and at least jog to your car after church, right? You need to have endurance. James 5:11. "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure." You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen that in the end, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But Job had to persevere in his faith. You know, God made people where we're really pretty good runners. Two men in a pub in Wales got into an argument. One of them knew something that the bartender didn't know. He said, "I'll bet you that a man can outrun a horse." He said, "You're crazy." He said, "No, not a sprint, long distance." He said, "You're crazy." And they actually had some trial races. And it took a few years, but eventually a man outran a horse. New York Times wrote a little article on this. It says, "When it comes to long distances, humans can outrun almost any animal. Because we cool by sweating rather than by panting, we can stay cool at speeds and distances that would overheat other animals. On a hot day," the two scientists wrote, "a human can even outrun a horse in a 26.2-mile marathon." New York Times, October 26, 2009. It's kind of like, you ever seen a dog chasing a deer? A deer can quickly bound faster than a dog, but the dog keeps going, and it keeps going. They can wear out a deer. And a human, believe it or not, God made us different than chimpanzees. We are very good runners. Just not very many people do it anymore, but people used to be able to run. You know, Alexander's army, Alexander the Great, was able to defeat the Persian army because the Persians had been in power for many years. The army was pampered. They had lots of money. They had good tents and all the comforts. And when they camped, Alexander took his men and they slept on the ground and they would go days without food and they were tough. So when they finally engaged in battle, the Greeks almost won every time. You've heard about Spartans. You've heard about Spartan living, how they trained. And you also need perseverance. Jeremiah 12:15. "If you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, how can you contend with horses?" You ever try to keep up with horses? You know, the Bible tells about one character that seemed to outrun horses. Do you ever read about when the rain came in Mount Carmel? The Holy Spirit came upon Elijah, and he ran ahead of the chariot of King Ahab. Here you've got the prophet outrunning the king in his chariot. He's actually guiding him back to the city in the storm. Now, the reason I talk about endurance is because, very simply, some people give up in the race. You've probably seen it before where people just say, this is too hard, and they drop out. Some people give up in the Christian race, and it's very sad. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul wrote, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world, and he departed for Thessalonica." Some get distracted by things along the way. You're supposed to fix your eyes on the goal. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, "Let us run with endurance the race that is before us." How do you run with endurance? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." You know, there's another interesting story in history about a kind of a self-made Olympian. His name was Felix Carvajal. He was 5'1", a mailman in Cuba. He read in the newspaper about the Olympics that were going to take place in 1904 in St. Louis, and he found out Cuba had nobody that was going to run the marathon. He thought, "I'll run." He's a mailman. But he didn't have any money. He's virtually penniless. So he would come into the town square in Havana, and he would run in circles and run forward and run backwards, and he would create a spectacle, and he'd say, "I'm going to go represent the great country of Cuba, and I'm going to run in the Olympics." And he eventually collected enough money running around the country of Cuba to finance his trip to St. Louis, New Orleans, so he could then get up to St. Louis. But Felix got a little distracted on the boat ride over, and some of the sailors started shooting dice, and he couldn't resist, and he started shooting dice. He lost his little purse of money. So when he landed in New Orleans, he had no money to get to St. Louis. So he had to run and hitchhike all the way up there, had virtually nothing to eat. He managed to get to the race just as the race was about to begin. And he said, "I'm here, I've just arrived, I've come to represent the country of Cuba." And he had to do this through a translator. He was wearing wool pants, a puffy pirate shirt, a beret. I think you have a picture of him up there. One person said, "Look, you're no condition to run there." And they got scissors. They just cut his pants off, which probably must have been just as hot. And so the race took off. And they had all these racers from around the world that were well-trained. Now, you got to give Felix credit because somehow he was able to keep up. But he was so confident about his ability, he stopped and talked to people along the way. He stopped and got a drink, and then as he was running along, he thought, "You know, I am getting a little hungry," and he saw some apples, and he stopped and he went and ate some green apples. Well, then as he began to run again, he got terrible indigestion in the north and the south, and he had to stop again for that. In spite of all of this, he finished fourth out of the world field. And you think, Felix, if you had not gotten distracted, you would have won. He still went back kind of a national hero because at least he tried. But some people, they could have won, but they get distracted. You know, Jesus, he was focused on his mission. Luke 9:51, "It came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, the sacrifice, the ascension, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Jesus was focused on his mission. If you're going to run that race, you've got to be focused on the finish line. Amen? "Know you not that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it." Joshua 1:7 said, "Only be strong and be very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." You know, one of the things you learn in running a race, the shortest distance between two lines, two points, is a straight line. And you don't want to be wandering when you're running a race. Don't go to the right and the left. You can read in Romans 2, verse 6 and 7, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. You need patience, continuance. Running that race, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Jesus spoke a parable to them that men ought to pray always and not lose heart. Don't grow faint. Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not lose heart. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. And of course, Jesus said, you'll be hated of all nations, but he that endures to the end will be saved. Now, as you're enduring and you're running that race, you hope that you see some progress along the way. I read about one fellow who was in Austria. He was a great runner there. His name was Rainer Pradell. He set a new world record. He ran 530 miles in 7 days. He ran 168 hours during that week with only 15 hours sleep. But what I didn't tell you is he did it all on a treadmill. You don't get very far on a treadmill. He broke the record for treadmill running. You don't see very much running on a treadmill. Have you ever felt in your Christian race you're on a treadmill? And you know the devil's going to try and stop you if you're running the race. We all still have those tragic memories of the Boston Marathon, where you saw the street and the runners all running, and a bomb went off, kind of brought the race to an end. The devil's going to do all he can to try to stop us in running that race. And then I told you the fourth and the final point is the prize. Now you might be thinking, what is that prize? Is it the gold crown? Well, that is the crown. But what is the prize? Philippians 3:14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the prize. Being Christ-like is what we're running for. I mean, there's other benefits. You'll have the golden streets and eternal life in a world with no more pain or sorrow. You'll get to be with the ones you love for eternity in paradise. There's wonderful things. But the thing we really press towards is become like Christ in that race. You know, sometimes we can get mixed up. You ever heard about a football player that collects a fumble and by accident he gets disoriented and he then runs a touchdown? All he hears is everybody yelling. He doesn't realize they're yelling, turn around. He thinks they're cheering. And he does a touchdown for the wrong side because he gets mixed up. We need to keep the goal before us. There's one Olympic runner, a marathon runner, in China. He ran the Beijing International Marathon. His name is Zhu Zhexuan. He ran it all backwards. Ran backwards. You can see it. And he's looking over his shoulder. That would hurt my neck more than anything. The amazing thing is, running backwards, he still got a better time than most people in the race. But it's like driving a race looking in the rearview mirror. We need to have the goal fixed before us. Look, Hebrews 12:1. In order to run that race, we've got to lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. It's hard to run a race when you're weighted down. Notice there's two things here. You got the sin, you got the weights. Not everything is a sin. Some things are just weights that are slowing us down. And since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, you look in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see the victorious runners from the past. Since you're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us. We all know how easily we can be ensnared. And let us run with endurance that race that is set before us. How do you do it? Looking unto Jesus. The only way to win the race is to keep the prize before you. Looking to Christ. It's through love for Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. He will help us finish the race. He gave us an example. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. You know, sometimes when you're running a race, and I've never run a marathon. I hope to do it before I'm 50. I actually said that over 10 years ago. And now if I said I hope to do it before I'm 60, I'm still too late. I still hope to do it someday. I'm still a pretty good runner. But I've run some races. And you know, after running for a while, all you hear is the plod, 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 plod of your feet. the pound, pound, pound of your heart, the breathing, and you just got to go and go and go, and it's exhausting. You have to push past the pain and the discomfort because you're running for something. And we fix our eyes on Jesus. A man one time was walking back from work, and he saw a bunch of boys. It had recently snowed. And they were arguing and fussing about something on their way home from school. He said, "Hey, boys, how'd you like to do a race? If you're going to fight, why don't you just race? And I'll give 25 cents to the winner." He said, "This is a different race, though." He said, "I want you to all spread out here on this field by the fence here, and I'm going to have you run across that meadow of snow. And whoever has the straightest tracks in the snow wins." So that sounded like a pretty cool idea. And they said, "Okay." And so they spread out on the fence. He went to the other side of the field, and he said, "On your mark, get set, go." And they took off running through the snow towards him. Well, one of the boys, as he ran, was really preoccupied with his trail in the snow. So he kept looking over his shoulder at his tracks to see if they were straight. Have you ever tried to ride a bicycle on a straight line while you look over your shoulder? You know, it's nearly impossible. The Bible says, "If any man puts his hand to the plow and he looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom." Do you know you cannot plow a straight furrow by looking back? You have to look at a point at the end of the field. So his tracks got crooked. The other boy, he was wondering how his friends were doing, and so instead of watching his tracks, he was watching his buddies. The boy in the middle, when he began the race, he fixed his attention on the man across the field, and he ran directly towards the man. He had the straight tracks, and he won the race. Don't become so preoccupied with yourself. Your life will be crooked. Don't become preoccupied with everybody else. If you want to win the race, you've got to become preoccupied with the man on the other side of the field. That's Christ. Amen? We've got to keep our eyes on the Lord. You know, I've read before about these greyhounds that, you know, the greyhound racers, they're dogs specifically bred for racing. They all look a little anorexic to me, but they're supposed to be very fast. And we have these dog races back in Florida, and it's sort of sad because they're trained all their lives to chase a rabbit they're never designed to catch. It's a mechanical rabbit. And the race starts, and dogs are yapping, and the bell rings, and this rabbit begins to follow a track, and the dogs take off after it, and they're never really supposed to catch it. I heard one time about a race in Florida. It's a little electric track, and it had rained, and the grass had grown up, and the dogs were chasing the rabbit, and everybody's cheering, and when the rabbit went across this one wet spot on the track where the grass crossed, it shorted out, the bunny blew up. And the dogs got there, and there were all these fragments of rabbit on the track. It was just rabbit fur. And they didn't know what to do. Talk about disappointment. They finally caught it, and there was nothing to it. Styrofoam and rabbit fur. Then I heard about another story during one of these greyhound races where the dogs are all running, and a real rabbit somehow got out on the field. And most of the dogs kept after the mechanical rabbit because that's what they were used to. But one dog looked at that, and it looked at the real one, and it went bounding and leaped the fence and went after the rabbit. I don't know how that ended. But are you chasing a real goal? So many people in the world are looking for something that will never bring them happiness. They're... Bubbles will burst and they'll find that their lives were wasted. What are you running for? Are you running for Christ? Are you going after the real prize? Finally, we want to finish the race. It's one thing to start the race. Matter of fact, many people have started the race poorly, but they finished well. And you may stumble along the way, but you got to get back up and keep on going. Acts 20:24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy." God wants you to finish the race. I don't know if you've heard the story. It's an amazing story about Derek Redmond, who in the 1992 Barcelona Olympics was favored to win the 400-meter run. And once the race began, he took off, and he was doing very well. About a quarter of the way into the race, other runners around him said they could actually hear it. They heard a pop. And he all of a sudden winced with pain. He stumbled and he fell. He said that he thought he had been shot in the back of the leg, but his hamstring had snapped. And he went down to the ground in terrible pain. And you can still see the footage of it. It's very obvious he's suffering. The other runners ran by and he remembered, I'm in a race. I've dreamed about this race. I'm going to finish the race. And he got back up, got back in his lane, even though he still had three quarters of the race to go, and began to hobble. And with great difficulty and wincing and crying down his lane. And the people came up to him and said, look, you need to stop. And he just waved them off. His father came out of the stands. The security tried to stop him. He pushed aside the security. His father came up and he put his arm around him. And he said, son, you don't have to do this. He said, yes, I do. I've got to finish this race. He said, then we'll do it together. And they made their way around the track. Several people tried to stop him. The father said, get out of here. We're going to finish the race. And he helped his son across the finish. Though actually, just before they crossed the finish line, his son said, let me do the last few feet alone. And he crossed the finish line alone, because the rules say that you got to cross the line alone. And by then, 160,000 people were in the stands in Barcelona cheering. And if I were to ask you today who won that race, nobody remembers anybody else. But they remember Derek, who said, I'm going to finish the race. If you stumble along the way, will your father come down? If you get back up, will he help you? Yes. Will there be angels that are cheering when you cross the finish line? And you know, right now, Derek goes around and he does motivational talks. Even though he didn't get the gold, he really became famous because he would not give up. And the Bible tells us, Paul wrote, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. He was about to be executed by Nero. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but unto all who love his appearing. The Bible says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. How many of you would like to get that crown? Amen. We're all in the race, friends, and sometimes we get discouraged. It would have been wonderful if we could have been here, or the Lord could have come 130 years ago. But the work goes on. There's still so many people that don't know, and that's why the work of this church and this ministry is so important. And I praise God for what he's done through this church in preparing people for Jesus coming. So let's keep running the race and keep Christ before us. What do you say?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the encouragement we've received this morning to continue to run the race with patience, not to give up, not to look to the left or to the right, but to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's our only hope, is looking to him, trusting in him, believing and hoping in him. And so, Lord, help us to run diligently. Help us to, by your grace, to strive and make it across. We may not all get across at the same time, but we can make it and win at last because of what Jesus is doing in us. And Lord, bless and keep us, we pray, the remainder of this day. A lot more is yet to come. And we do want to just ask that you'll bless the food we're about to eat. We've got to do that right here, right now. And we're thankful for all those who've pitched in and helped. And may this afternoon, our time together, fellowship, and our afternoon program be a blessing to each of us, especially as you mingle and as you walk in our midst. And we pray this and we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.